Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 125. Psalm 125, we've been looking at a couple of these psalms of ascent, or songs of ascent, song of degrees they're called. They were sang by the children of Israel as they traveled up to Jerusalem many times for the feast, three different times during the year. And the one I want to look at tonight actually is in my heart, I think, or I believe, because of what Brother Don preached on Sunday night. I'll tell you something. You'll never hear it any better than what you heard Sunday night. If you didn't leave here challenged Sunday night, there's something wrong. And if you were not here Sunday night, I encourage you to get online and listen to it. Brother Don, that application was just spot on. Amen. It reminded me of a little saying that I heard years ago. A preacher was preaching, and he said, you know, most of God's people think if they're not drinking and they're not lying, they're not stealing, they're not committing adultery, they're doing pretty good. He said, they go down the road, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with those who do. Amen. That's a little jingle he come up with, that preacher. And I tell you, after Sunday night, that really makes that scripture come alive. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. I couldn't think about nothing else on the way home. Listen, I'm not fussing tonight. This is the cream of the crop. But I thought about all those that knew they should have been in church Sunday night and wasn't. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Listen, nobody's going to answer to the preacher, but we are going to answer to the Savior. We are going to stand before him one day after a while and give an account. Let's read tonight Psalm 125. This is the one that's in my heart tonight. So good to see you in the house of God. I guess we'll title the message tonight, They That Trust in the Lord. How many's glad tonight you trust in the Lord? Now, we can say, I trusted the Lord, and that's true. There was a day when you trusted Christ as your Savior. But I'll tell you tonight, we don't only get saved by faith, we're to walk by faith. We're to trust God every day of our life. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses some strong language in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so that takes us further than the salvation experience on into our Christian life. And I think one of the reasons that many of God's people end up miserable is they get saved the right way and then try to live the wrong way. They get saved by trusting Christ and then get up off the altar and go home and think they need to relive the rest of their life trying. We didn't get saved trying, and we're not going to have a victorious life trying. It's going to be trusting Christ every day of our life. The Bible said, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. That's twice in two verses. The Word of God uses the phrase forever. I like that, don't you? The Bible said in verse 3, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Now here's where it kind of swelled up in my heart after what Brother Don preached on Sunday night. Do good, O Lord. It's a prayer. Unto those that, what's the next two words? Be good. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. I don't think as long as I live I'll ever forget what Brother Don opened up with about the little boy. Be good, Johnny. And be good, you know, meant don't do anything bad. lay on the couch, watch television. Mom gets home. Were you good? Yep, I was good. No, he didn't mow the lawn. He didn't weed eat. He didn't sweep the floor. Amen? I thought that was really good. So the Word of God said, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good. You know, sometimes people are quick, and I think I understand their meaning, but they'll say, the Bible said there's none good. No, not one. Let me say this. We got to get this. Apart from Christ, that's true. But when you got saved, the Word of God said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I don't have a bit of problem. Brother Grizzle will, but I don't have a bit of problem saying Brother Grizzle's a good man. Somebody help me. You understand what I mean? We don't think that way of ourselves because the Bible tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But I'm glad I know some men, Brother Larry, that I can say, that's a good man. That's a good woman. Hallelujah. I married a good woman. And I thank God for her. The Word of God said, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright, watch this now, in their hearts. I believe this is important. A whole lot can appear to be upright to men, but it's God that's looking on the inside. And that really is what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. It's not only judging the deeds, but the motive. God not only knows what we do, but God knows why we do it. And I believe the purest motive in the world for anything that a child of God does is love. I believe if you want to have a good home, it ought to be because you love your wife and because you love the Lord. I believe if you want to help somebody along life's way, it ought to be out of a heart of love. The Word of God said, them that are upright in their hearts, now look at verse number 5. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. I love this word in the Bible, but there's another crowd. Peace shall be upon Israel. Let's pray together tonight. Pray for me if you would, and pray with me. Father, thank you tonight for this little thought and the Word of God, they that trust in the Lord. Lord, I'm glad tonight that as of February the 22nd, 1987, I've been able to be counted in that number. It's in my heart tonight, our Lord, to be a blessing to these dear people. And at the same time, Lord, challenge our hearts tonight. Father, we thank you tonight for our people. Thank you, God, tonight for the time of prayer. Lord, many hearts are burdened tonight. Many hearts are broken tonight. God, you said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. God will give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're looking at God's people tonight. They that trust in the Lord. I want to give you four things that's in my heart out of this text tonight, and we'll go home. First thing I want you to think about tonight is the permanence of God's people. A lot of people are kind of living and dying in a state of misery because they're afraid that maybe they can be one of God's young'uns one day and not be one of God's young'uns the next day. But in the Word of God, the Bible speaks of eternal life. The Bible speaks of everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever joins the Baptist church, whosoever gets baptized, whosoever gives of all the things, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You notice that have is right now. It's not out there in the future. The gift of God is eternal life. I've spoken to many people in my life that do not believe that the believer is secure. I believe with all of my heart that I have in this world many precious brothers and sisters in Christ that do not believe that the believer is secure. I said it. I believe it. Amen. In other words, they do not believe that you're born again and then secure. They believe that their security has something to do with how they live or how they don't live. Now listen to me. Grace of God is not a license to sin. By the way, beloved, if there's no change in one's life, I believe according to the Bible, there's no Christ in one's life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so tonight, in addressing that, I'll usually ask an individual something like this. What is the gift of God? Well, the Bible said, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then I'll ask an individual this, and they know that. They'll spit that right out there. What is the gift of God? Then I ask this question. When does an individual receive the gift of God? And not one time have I ever heard anybody say, well, when you get to heaven or when you stand before the Lord. I've never heard anybody say that. They'll always say, well, when you get saved, when you trust Jesus as your Savior. I say, you know what? That's exactly what I believe. You receive Jesus, the gift of God is eternal life. If you receive Jesus, you get eternal life. If you receive eternal life, it's because you received Jesus as your Savior. Now, here's what I want to ask them. I ask them then, well, if something happened that interrupted that, was it eternal to start with? Now, listen, those are some simple little questions, but it'll get a person to thinking. Amen? Eternal means eternal. Everlasting means everlasting. The Word of God said, abideth forever. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Let me give you a couple of scriptures tonight that I want you to think about. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment, please. Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. There's one of these texts here that we love to quote, we love to lean on it, and we should. But we should go on and read it in its context. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love Him tonight? You know why you love Him? Lest we get to be boastful, you know why you love Him? Because He first loved you. That's why we love Him. Now watch what the Bible said. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many, many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now listen to me tonight. A lot of people get mixed up right here on predestination. Predestination has absolutely nothing to do with a sinner. It has to do with the Savior and the saints of God that He saves. Amen? Now, in the foreknowledge of God, God knows who will and who won't. Who does God want to be saved? I can answer that. Everybody. The Bible said, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when a person dies without God and goes to hell, they go against the will of God. But when a person gets saved, God has predestinated that that individual is going to become conformed to the image of His Son. The Bible said here, whom He justified, them He also glorified. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say tonight? When you're looking up here tonight, you don't see much. But I tell you, my Father sees a finished product. It's not finished yet, but in His mind and in His will, it's just as good as done. Amen. Watch this now. The Bible said, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how, the Word of God said, shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so we see the permanence tonight of God's people. I'll give you something that I read today that I think there was people that came to my mind as I've been in the ministry, as I read these three things. Permanence. Listen, regarding salvation and assurance, there are three groups of people. Listen to me carefully. Those who are secure but not sure. They're saved. They're in the hand of God. God saved them by His grace. They are secure but not sure. You and I both have known people that have really struggled with assurance. Amen. Maybe I've asked this before in the church. I won't ask for a show of hands tonight, but I know any time I've asked it, there have been a large number of hands in the church that went up and said, Pastor, there was a time in my life when I really struggled with assurance. Am I saved by the grace of God? So the first class of people are those that are secure, but they're not sure. And then there's that are sure, but they're not secure. You say, Pastor, what's that? I tell you what it is, it's a false hope. Those that, beloved, listen, they'll say, well, once saved, always saved, and live like hell. I said, it's a false hope. Jesus said, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many marvelous works in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, prophesied in thy name? I'm going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That is a person, beloved, listen, the Word of God said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we're talking about salvation, we're talking about grace. When we're talking about, listen, living the Christian life by the grace of God, then we'll get to it later in the message. You see the works that follow the grace. Amen. Grace doesn't follow the works. Works follows the grace. I used to illustrate it like this. My dad walks up, and my dad says, son, how you doing? Somebody says, that's your dad? I can't say, well, I hope so. I can't say I think so. If I really want to drive a dagger through his heart, say, well, he says he is. There's only one answer that's right. That's my dad. His name's John. I'd like for you to meet him. That's my dad. I'm going to tell you something else. You know what I had to do to become my dad's son? Just be born. Mom and dad came together in love. A conception took place. 9 months later, a little boy was born. That's all I had to do to become my father's son. Now, what have I done? Because I am my father's son. Many, 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 many things have I done. Not in order that he would be my father, but because, praise God, he is my father. That ought to be the attitude of the child of God. We're not working to get to heaven. Hallelujah. We're working because we're well on our way. Amen. Watch this now. Then the third category. Those who are secure and sure. They're saved and they know it. These things that are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. This is what I read. I thought it was good. In category one, there are people that are saved, they're believers in Christ, but they lack assurance. In category two, they're professing Christians who say, even though I'm living in sin, I'll make it.
After all, once saved, always saved. The third group are born again believers who enjoy a warm, secure relationship with Christ each and every day. And on the basis of their salvation is the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Amen. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Permanence. I see it here in verse number 1. The permanence of God's people. The Word of God said, forever. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. And then I want to give you this tonight. I got to hurry because I want to get to the main thing. The main thing's third thing. But the second thing that God spoke to my heart about is we see the protection of God's people. I'm going to tell you something right now. Listen to me carefully. You and I wouldn't have made it today if it hadn't been for one that's protecting us. The Word of God said here in verse number 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth forever. The Word of God said in Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. You want to know why my adversary, the devil that walketh about as a roaring lion, has not devoured me today? I tell you why. Because when he started at me, he met a Savior. I'm no match for him. But my Savior can handle him. The Word of God, I believe, in one place said, even Michael the archangel durf not bring a railing accusation against the devil. But he said, the Lord rebuke thee. Glory to God tonight. We have somebody camping round about us that's protecting us tonight. Protecting us. I appreciate that. Look, if you will, please, at John chapter 10 tonight. John chapter 10. We'll hurry right along after this, and then another passage in Romans 8. In John chapter number 10, notice what the Word of God said here. It said in verse 27 in chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Wait a minute. Y'all believe that? You believe that those that are genuinely born again are putting forth an effort to follow their shepherd? I do too. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. He said, I give unto them eternal life. And they, if I did not have another verse in the Bible, this one will be good enough. Look at me tonight. If I were to ever perish, having been born again, having trusted Christ as my Savior, if I were to ever perish, Jesus would be lying. You say, Pastor, that's strong language. I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God said God cannot lie. You say, Pastor, what does that do? That gives me blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Amen. When He's looking at us tonight, He sees us not as we are, but in clothed in His righteousness and washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're going to give an account of our works. Our sin is under the blood. If we had to give an account of one sin, that would keep us out of heaven. Either Christ and His shed blood at Calvary. What's the Bible say? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. As far as the east is from the west. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Let's read on here just a moment. The Bible said, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I like that. Right here I am tonight. I'm going to tell you something right now. If the enemy went through that much God to get to me, he'd probably know Him before he got to me. Say amen. We know tonight that He is the protector of God's people. Look at Romans again, just quickly. Romans chapter 8, the latter part of the chapter. These are familiar verses of Scripture, but they ought to stir our hearts tonight. The Bible said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, hallelujah, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you tonight, but that thrills me to know that I've got a protector, one that's taking care of that that I have committed unto him. I appreciate it. We see the permanence of God's people. We see the protection of God's people. But then the third thing I want you to look at tonight in Psalm 125 is the purpose of God's people. Why does God have a people in the earth? He has a purpose, does he not? I've said it many times. If the only reason God saved me was to keep me out of hell, he'd have knocked me in the head the day he saved me and took me on to heaven. I tell you, that's the only reason I wanted to get saved that day. I was hanging over hell just right. And I sure didn't want to go to hell, amen. But I tell you what, I got so much more than I asked for when I asked Jesus to forgive me, ask him to save me. Watch this now, the purpose of God's people. He said here, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. I want to look at several passages of Scripture quickly tonight, and I hope you'll stay with me just a moment. Let's look first of all at John chapter 9. Go with me, please, to John chapter 9 and verse number 4 and verse number 5. Do y'all remember not too long ago we were in John 17? You remember when Jesus prayed, Father, as thou hast sent me into the world. How many remembers that? Even so, send I them. I may not have got that exactly right, but that's the gist of it in John 17 when Jesus is praying. All right, look at verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. I tell you what, every born-again believer in this building tonight ought to be able to say with all of your heart, I must work the works of him that sent me. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? He said, Father, as you sent me, even so send I them into the world. Is that right or is that wrong? Watch this now. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh. How many of God's people realize tonight, the night is upon us? The night cometh when no man can work. I mean, we're living in that generation that calls evil good and good evil. More and more, I don't know if it's by design. I have to think that it is, Brother Steve. You go to the hospital and you don't even see a men's room anymore. It's got both signs on the same door. Little girls that grow up, maybe they want to run track. Maybe they want to play basketball. Some of these states are passing laws. Are you listening to me? And it'll be federal before it's over with. That if you think you're a girl, you can play with the girls. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you're saying. I'm telling you, the night is upon us. Two men walking down an aisle to be married. God never intended that. Two women walking down an aisle to be married. You mark my word, beloved. Listen, it's not going to be long. If God don't help us and send a revival and we don't have an awakening, it's not going to be long that it'll be against the law for this pastor or any other pastor to refuse them. You say, well, what in God's name are you going to do? I'm going to break the law. I'll not stand before two men or two women. It's called holy matrimony, and there's nothing holy about that mess. It's not only against God. Listen to me, it's against nature. My grandpa was just an old-fashioned country preacher. He didn't know how to get all the eloquent words in there. But he'd say, Lord, have mercy, young'uns, a dog's got better sense than that. That's what he'd say. Listen, I realize we're living in a generation on any given Sunday morning when you preach, there's going to be somebody there representing a family that's dealing with that in their family. Well, if you love God and you love this book, you ought to be saying amen louder than anybody else. The night is upon us. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now watch this. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Y'all believe that? Let me ask you a question. Is he in the world? Is he? Not the way he's talking about right here. He went away. He said, I'll send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. He said, Pastor, I don't know where you're going. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. We're talking about now the purpose of God's people. He said in verse 14 of chapter 5 in Matthew, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But he's not going to leave the world without light. That's why he left the church here. Our purpose is to be salt and to be light in the world that we live in. The Word of God said, let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and brag on you. Brag on your church. Brag on your ministry. No, that men may... Listen, the only thing that is a good work is something that points men and women, boys and girls to Him, not to us. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Turn with me to Acts, please, quickly. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. I'm telling you tonight, when I first started out preaching, and I'm honest tonight, I preach this a lot more than I do these days. Pastors get discouraged. Somebody said to a preacher one time, said, when are you going to get off that and get on to something else? Preacher looked at him and said, when you start doing it. In Acts chapter number 11 and verse number 23, the Bible said, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Do you know tonight, walking with God does not happen by accident. It happens on purpose. With purpose of heart, they cleaved unto the Lord. Turn to Acts chapter 26 while we're in the book of Acts just a moment. This is the Apostle Paul. He's going to give a little testimony here. In verse number 13, the Bible said, at midday, O king, I saw in the way of light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this. What's the next word? Paul did not get knocked off of that horse for no reason. He didn't get his pride knocked out of him for no reason. God had a purpose in mind. Now, wait a minute. I know how this is going to go, I believe, at least in some hearts and minds. But he's an apostle. He's a preacher. That purpose has nothing to do with us. That's God's people. I hope you didn't say that. But if you did, God has scripture for us. Notice what the Word of God said. To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things that thou hast seen, the things which appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes. Look at the purpose. To turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Let's look here and see what the Word of God says. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. I'm going to ask a question. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just going to try to set the table here. The Bible said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we had a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. How many of God's youngins like that verse? I'm not trying to be smart. We love it, don't we? When this old house is dissolved, thank God I've got a new one. Notice the next. It said, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house that's from heaven. I believe God's people love these passages. The Bible said in verse number 8, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the Lord and to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. How many of God's people love those passages of Scripture? Same chapter. Same audience. Same preacher said in verse number 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, that's us. That's the children of God. That's the church. They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We love that verse. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled. What's that word? What's the word after reconcile? Is it us or is it me? It would have been true if the Apostle Paul would have said, reconcile me. That would have been true. But he didn't say me. He said us. Watch this. To himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to, did he say me? Help me tonight. Did he say me? Or did he say us? I'm telling you, beloved, this would change our church if we get a hold of it. If we would get a hold of what Brother Don preached on Sunday night, amen, all of us leave here, I'm talking about between now and Sunday, and do our best to be a light, do our best to be a help to somebody, do our best to get on the phone or a text message and invite one person to the house of God, it could make a difference. Especially if whatever we do was birthed in prayer. God, who would you have me to contact? God, would you let my path cross today with somebody that's hopeless? Somebody that needs help. Watch this now. He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. How many of y'all believe that? Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. How many of y'all got a Bible in your lap tonight? God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I'll tell you, beloved, outside of being saved, the best time I've ever had in this life is opening this Bible and telling some sinner how they can know Christ as their Savior. What a blessing. I saw Tyler the other day and Haley. I said, Tyler, how old are you? He said, 17. I said, Haley, how old are you, honey? She said, 15. I said, Tyler, tell me something. He said, what? I said, how does one boy get that ugly in 17 years? And he got this look on his face. I said, buddy, I'm just kidding. I said, Haley, tell me something. She said, what? And she's bracing. I said, how does one girl get that pretty in 15 years? Just having a good time with them. But I'll never forget over there behind that organ. I'll never forget when he came to me and said, I'm not saved, but I want to be. Boy, oh boy, did you know there's some people in the world that's not saved, but they want to be? You know there's some people in the world that's not saved, they don't know how to get saved. We've swallowed a lie that everybody knows how to get saved. No, most people believe if you walk into church, we probably got some right here on any given Sunday morning that think if you come to church, you're saved. I tell you what, saved people ought to go to church, but going to church ain't never saved nobody. Watch this now. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Had an evangelist, Brother Steve, when I was pastoring in Wise. Brother Rose knows the church. I had an evangelist that would come. Every time he'd give the invitation, he'd make this statement. I mean without fail. He'd say, folks, if you need to get saved, you need to come. He'd say, God's not a beggar. He's a king. And I didn't know why, but just every time he said it, it just didn't sit well with me. Can I tell you something tonight? If the Savior of the world was given an invitation in this church, he wouldn't have a problem at all begging people. The Word of God said, we beseech you. That word means beg you in Christ's stead. Paul said, if Christ were here, he'd be begging you. I'm begging you to be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Purpose. I have a couple of things to read to you tonight. I believe be a blessing. The last thing in the message tonight's peace. I won't preach that. I'll just give it to you. That's in the last verse in Psalm 125. God's people have peace. There's no way to have peace without becoming a child of the King. Purpose. One of golf's immortal moments came when a Scotchman demonstrated the new game of golf to President Ulysses Grant. Carefully placing the ball on the tee, he took a mighty swing. The club hit the turf, scattered dirt all over the president's beard and the surrounding vicinity. While the ball waited on the tee, again the Scotsman swung, and again he missed. Our president waited patiently through 6 tries. And then he quietly stated, there seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball. That can make us smile. But how many of God's people have missed the purpose of being saved by the grace of God? Fair amount of exercise, going through the motions, but miss the purpose for which Christ saved us by His marvelous grace. Brother John, a preacher, said one time, he said, if you're going to say something mean, he said, don't just say it.
He said, quote it after somebody else that already did. So I'm going to quote Brother John. You liked that, didn't you, Brother Mike? Brother John has said it often, and he says it from his heart. And it's true. He even said it praying Sunday night. He said, Lord, we can do better. How many agrees with that? Lord, we can do better. I like this one. I'll let you go. It's 10 minutes after 8. I'm glad I'm saved, aren't you? I'm glad I have a purpose in life. You'll like this one. There's a story involving Yogi Berra, the well-known catcher for the New York Yankees, and Hank Aaron, who at that time was the chief power hitter for the Milwaukee Braves. The teams were playing in the World Series, and as usual, Yogi was keeping up his ceaseless chatter, intended to pep up his teammates on the one hand and to distract the Milwaukee batters on the other hand. I thought about Little League. I tell you, we heard everything, Little League. So as Hank Aaron came up to the plate, Yogi tried to distract him. He said, Henry, he said, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark. I did learn that as a kid, that they put the trademark so the grain's going the right way, so the trademark's supposed to be facing you. I did. I learned that as a kid. The bat is a lot less likely to break. We didn't have aluminum bats back there when I was a kid. I don't even know if I had aluminum in the world when I was a kid. I'm just kidding. He said, Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark. Aaron didn't say a thing. When the next pitch came, he hit it into the left field bleachers. After rounding the bases and tagging up at home plate, Aaron looked at Yogi Berra and said, I didn't come up here to read. He had a purpose in mind, didn't he, Brother Wayne? Hit that ball. May God help us to leave here tonight with a purpose in mind. There's somebody between now and Sunday that will listen to me that won't listen to you. And there's somebody between now and Sunday that will listen to you that won't listen to me. I pray God will take us to heart tonight and realize that we're not doing good just because we're not doing bad. Amen. Realize, quoting that old mean preacher, we can do better. Amen. You know what I like about that, Brother John? I mean this. You didn't stand here on Sunday morning teaching Sunday school or stand here and pray Sunday night and say, y'all can do better. Did you catch that? He said, we. I'm glad I'm in that we number. Amen. How many's glad you come tonight?